Hey, good morning, church family, and others that may be tuning in to hear our live stream today. Thank you so much for doing so. This is the time in our service where we normally would take up the offering, and we still want to give you the opportunity to worship by way of giving. We know that absolutely is an act of worship. It has nothing to do with you and the church or you and me. It's all between you and God. And offering is recognizing that God owns everything. And when we worship in offering, it's an opportunity to lay before him a portion of what he's blessed us with to honor and glorify him. And we give that to the church. And we pray that the church will use that and use wisdom and discernment when it comes to doing ministry work, not just within our community, but around the world as we continue to support our missionaries as well. You can give a couple of different ways. You can give online at kccwired.com. You can text to give at just text the amount. So put the amount in the message and then text it to the number 84321. The first time you do those, you'll be asked some other information to set it up. But after that, it'll be much quicker. Or if you just don't want to do it that way, you can still send a check to P.O. Box 757, Kalkaska, Michigan, 49646. Many of you have chosen to do it that way. I go to the post office a couple of times a week and grab those and put them in the safe for our treasurer to count later in the week. So thank you for your generosity. I also want to point out to you that we still have our lower level construction project going on. We call it our Cornerstone Project. And we still have about $25,000 still that we are looking for to be able to add to what we were able to take out of reserves to be able to put toward that project. So if you would like to give over and above toward that project, just make sure you write Cornerstone in any memo line or subject line so that we make sure that that applies to that project. But of course, again, we ask that that be over and above your regular giving. I'll ask you to do now what I've asked the last couple of weeks is, if you have that check or that amount that your family is going to give, just put that in the middle of your living room or office or wherever you're listening to us this morning. And let's just pray over it and ask God to be honored by the sacrifice that we're making. And also ask him make sure that he gives us as leaders at the church wisdom and discernment to use it for ministry work, that those dollars will be stretched across the world. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you pour out on us. We thank you for the opportunity to go to work and earn a living, and from that to be able to be paid for that, and from that to be able to feed our family and put a roof over our head and pay the utilities and those kinds of things. But Lord, today we come to you at this time of our week where we just want to present part of that back to you and just say thank you, and we pray that you will be honored by it. Father, I pray that whatever amount people are writing down and that they're giving, that what it represents for their family, that it be a special gift for you, and that you would be honored by it, and that you would bless it so that it will be used for ministry in our community and around the world. Again, thank you for your blessings, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, before we dive into the word and continue with our service, we wanted to invite another family into your living room on Sunday morning just so that you can check in on another church family to see how things are going. And so earlier this week, I had a Zoom call with Ron and Jan Wood, and we recorded that for you. So go ahead and take a look into their living room and how things have been going for them during this quarantine. Hey, I'm here with Ron and Jan Wood, and we wanted to check in with some different folks from the church each Sunday, and so we, as a staff, decided, you know, let's see what Ron and Jan are up to. So, well, we got them hooked up with Zoom here and thought we'd dial in to them. So, everybody say hello to Ron and Jan. Hello.
Hi.
Hi, church.
Yeah. So, all right, tell us what you've been doing to pass the time under this quarantine.
Well, we've been staying right at home, as directed, you know, and we're saving money on gas because the car hasn't been moved since last Tuesday when we went for groceries.
Right.
We may have to go for groceries sometime, but again, before it's all over with. But with Jan's, cooking, we're making out okay. Yes. Very good. And I haven't lost a pound of weight even.
So have you started thinking about getting your boat back out yet?
The ice went out on Sunday on Elk Lake. Sunday morning, it was gone. So
We have ways again.
Jan likes it because she doesn't like the ice. She'd rather have the water. Mm-hmm. What I've been doing, you'd be right proud of me. This here list. This is a list of all the books of the Bible. But and there's a gold star, or there's a red star behind every book of the Bible, because I finished reading the Bible through, or having it read to me, because of those big Hebrew words, right. Names mainly, on the 30th, Monday the 30th.
I
finished her up for the year already. I don't know what I'm going to do, but review the rest of the year now. Yes.
Well, that's awesome.
Hey, it took me all year last time, but this year with this condition, with our conditions, I'm spending a whole, you know, spending the day. I just go to the Bible and book to book.
Yeah.
Yes.
Good for you guys. Good for you. How about you, Jan? How are you passing the time?
I've got the New Testament done except Revelation, but I've only got 4 books of the Old Testament done. Mm. So I've got a long way to go yet.
You still have 9 months, so you're good. Ron's overachieving today.
I know. And just quick as didn't have to blow snow. I may have to mow the lawn because snow is all gone. And my job is to feed the birds that the good Lord keeps around here every day. You know, keep them fed and watered, and squirrels if necessary. And Jan cooks, like I say, well for me and keeps me alive, yes. But we're really in good shape. No problems at this time.
Right. Well, you know, when you're needing groceries or whatever, if you need us to help, you make sure you reach out. We'll be glad to help with that the best we can, so you don't have to get out and about too much.
Well, appreciate that. We appreciate that. Yes. Thank you.
Well, it's good talking to you. Good to see your faces. Any message that you have for our church family before we let you go?
Well, we're so proud of the staff that's being, you know, of your staff that's at the church and our elders, and we just want to pray that not a single person in our ecclesia,
right,
is affected, and it just passes over soon if the good Lord's will, and we'll be back in the back meeting together as usual, and we miss everybody.
That's awesome.
Yes, we do.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. We miss you too, and we love you guys. And stay safe and stay warm. And again, thanks for hanging out with us today.
It was fun. Thank you. Bye.
Take care.
Bye, church.
And then we're going to dive into our last message in the book of Job. All right. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each day is just so precious that we have to live life. And we're so grateful that you would call us your children, that you would give us the blessing and the opportunity to be part of your family through Jesus Christ on the cross. And Father, I pray that as we dive into your word now, that you would just open our hearts and minds. Help us to be ready to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us today. Father, I thank you for Kay's life, and I thank you for Jean's life. I thank you that they served you so well and loved you so well. And we're grateful that they're now getting to receive their reward for being faithful followers of yours. Please comfort their families, and may we all strive to serve as they did, and just look forward to our day when we receive our reward as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey guys, sorry about that. We went to a recorded intro there for a second, but I want to back up because yesterday we're kind of a heavy heart around our church today, because yesterday, about 4:30, I believe it was, Karen Hodgman went to be with Jesus. I don't know how many of you were aware of that. Many of you probably are, saw the posts on Facebook, but we're mourning and grieving with the Hodgman family today. and just really heartbroken for them. Thinking about Kalkaska without Karen Hodgman, or Kalkaska Church of Christ without Karen Hodgman, is almost unthinkable. She's been such a solid member of our church and our community for so long, and we're so grateful for her service to Jesus and her faithfulness to this community and to the church as well. There are a couple of things that we want to do. We're trying to figure out, how do we do this? You can't really have a traditional funeral with all of that, what is going on. So we're going to do a couple of things this week that we want to invite you to, but absolutely let you know that if in any way you're feeling it's unsafe, you don't need to do, okay? But if you would like to participate, today at 4:30 p.m. at the church parking lot, we're going to meet there at the 1725 West Kalkaska Road, and we're going to have a car parade. When you arrive there, don't get out of your car. Stay in your car. Just line up behind last car in line, all right? And the local law enforcement is going to help us. And we're going to lead and go out and get on West Kalkaska and go down Dresden, cut over on Birch and go by the hospital, and then cut down on Cherry Street to pass the Rayburn House, where Mary Deb, Karen's daughter, is, of course, and then Rich's house on the right there. And then we'll turn the corner and we'll wrap up at the old church building, which is now the Kalkaska Funeral Home. And we would encourage you that as we pass the Rayburn's house and Doc's house, if you have signs on your car that you can put up, or anything, just to send them a note in that way. So we're going to do that again starting at 4:30 today at the church parking lot. We'll take off from there and do a little car parade just in honor and memory of Karen. And then we're going to try something new on Wednesday at 6 p.m. Wednesday at 6 p.m. We're going to have a drive-in funeral. All right. We're going to have at the church parking lot, 1725 West Kalkaska Road. We'll have the family and myself up under the awning or at the top of the steps. We'll have a speaker system, but we'll also do it Facebook Live. So if you'd like to come, you can drive in your car. Again, stay in your car. We'll make sure we're parking you about 6 feet apart or so, and we'll have several rows of cars, I'm sure. And you can either listen to Facebook Live, or you can crack down your window a little bit and listen to the service that we'll have, just a short service that we'll have, so that we can just honor Karen's memory and the things that she's done for this community, and again, for our church as well. And that'll be Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. Again, if you don't feel safe coming out, we'll have it on Facebook Live that you can tune in that way. But you absolutely are welcome to come. Just stay in your car again when you show up. And after the service, you'll have the chance to drive by in front of the steps so the family can see, and you can wave and blow kisses to them and that kind of stuff. All right. So that's, again, Wednesday at 6, drive-in funeral at the church building. Also, they've asked that in lieu of flowers being sent, they're asking for memorial gifts to be given to the church for the lower level project. Karen was very actively, as I mentioned, involved in the church, and that project just screams her, whatever's about family, whatever's about kids and growing this church. And so they wanted to make sure that if you felt the urge to want to send flowers instead, if you would just send a monetary gift to the church for the Cornerstone project, we'll make sure that those monies are used in that way. A couple other people that I meant to mention, you heard it in my prayer in the recorded intro there. There are a couple people that I've been meaning to say this over the last few weeks, and I greatly apologize to those families, but we lost a couple of ladies, other ladies that were in our church body for a long time over the last couple of months. On February, I believe it was the 17th, Kay Nelson passed away. She was residing in Texas at the time. She and her husband, Bob, and their three sons, they raised their boys here, I believe, and were here for several years. And Kay was very actively involved in our children's ministry. Some people have already given gifts for our lower level project in Kay's honor and her memory, because she was all about the kids, and she worked tirelessly down there with our children's ministry. And we're so grateful to the years that she put in serving Jesus at our local church, but just serving Jesus and being faithful to him in general. And then on March 17th, Jean Thornburg, I knew her as Jean Webb growing up, she left this world to go be with Jesus as well. And she and her husband, Herman, raised the three kids in this area. Herman had passed away, and she remarried Darwin Thornburg, and he passed about a year ago, I believe it was. And so Jean was in Southern Illinois at the time, and she left this world to go be with Jesus. They had a small funeral down in the South Haven or Grand Haven area, I believe it was. back in March. And again, we just want to say thank you to their families for letting us have Jean. She was a faithful servant of Jesus as well, and so grateful for her life. As a church, what we do when we have a funeral for someone that served our local church is when a military funeral, they would give the family a flag and say, on behalf of a grateful nation. We as a church have come up with this thing where we take just a common dish towel, kind of following Jesus' lead in John chapter 13, when he took a common towel, wrapped it around his waist, and washed the disciples' feet. And we put a verse from Mark 10:43 on there that says, if you want to be greatest in God's kingdom, you'll be the servant of all. And we like to give those to the family, just our way of saying thank you, that we're very grateful for the years of service. And those are three ladies that absolutely will, their families will receive one of those, because they faithfully have served Jesus for so many years. And again, we just want to say thank you to them. And I can just imagine the three of them up in heaven. And if they get to, they're looking down saying, all right, guys, step up. You know, we're not there. Someone's got to pick it up for us and continue to carry the torch. And it might take about 15 or 20 of us to do the work of any one of them. But it's time for us to continue the work that they were very much involved in. So let me pray for us one more time, and we'll dive in here to the book of Job. All right. Father, again, thank you for this morning. And Lord, we mourn with the Hodgman family, especially this morning, because we just, I don't know, just like this pandemic was unthinkable a month ago or 2 months ago, Karen Hodgman not being in this world anymore is unthinkable to me as well. And so I pray, Father, that you would comfort and bring peace to her family, but also to her loved ones and friends all throughout our community, and really even around our country, as people will just mourn when they find out the information that Karen is not with us. But we rejoice with her, because we know that she's with you and she's a faithful servant of yours. And so we're grateful for that. And Father, for Kay and Jean as well, just so grateful for their years of service and for what they meant to our church as well. And Father, all three ladies, they should be ladies that we all look to and want to follow their lead and follow their example. So thank you for their lives, and may we never forget the work that they put in, and how they let you use them to do your work and to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, right? Well, we're in our series on Job, and this is the last sermon that we'll have. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and a couple of months ago we decided to title Easter Sunday A Higher Love. And so we're going to be meeting again, live streaming Easter Sunday next week. My wife saw a meme or a church somewhere was saying Easter Sunday, another, or Easter Sunday without your peeps. P-E-E-P-S, something like that. And that's the way it'll be for us. But we know that you'll be tuning in with us, and we appreciate that. And then after that, I was asked by way of email, if somebody asked if I would do a sermon on anxiety and fear, given our current situation. And so, yes, I'll do that. The Sunday after Easter, that'll be a buffer between that and our following series. So if you want to tune in, if you're having some kind of struggle or trouble with anxiety and fear about this whole pandemic and what's happening, and losing friends and family like we did with Karen yesterday, by all means, let's address some of those things that Sunday after Easter. All right. Well, today, I also wanted to announce, I apologize, this Friday is Good Friday. And so plan on Friday at 7 o'clock. We'll have a Good Friday service. It might be as simple as a devotional. And if I'm able to pull Daryl in to do some worship music, we'll do that as well. But Good Friday, this coming Friday at 7 p.m., tune in. We'll do Facebook Live at least, and have that for you as we remember Jesus going to the cross on our behalf, right? And I also want to thank those guys that were part of the service, and especially Daryl. He's in the medical field, and so he's been working a lot of hours, and so grateful for his work and time that he's putting in. So about, I don't know, 3 years ago or so, my wife and I are getting ready to celebrate our 28th anniversary coming up at the end of May. And I believe it was our 25th anniversary. We decided that we would go down to Saugatuck, and that we would spend a few nights in a hotel and just enjoy the beach and just walk around. We kind of like to chill out when it comes to vacations, enjoy a book and sit on the beach and that kind of thing. So we decided to go down to Saugatuck. Well, at the time, All four of our cars combined, we had 1,000,000 miles on them, right? We had old cars. We continue to drive old cars. If it has less than 100,000 miles, it's considered brand new to me. And so it wasn't unusual for me to rent a car when we would take a trip. And so I was renting a car, and I went to, I found that when I go to budget, rent a car, and with budget, I go in there. It's usually the best deal that they have at the budget at the airport. And as I went up there, I said, "Hey, it's my anniversary. You know, what kind of cars do you have?" And the lady upgraded me to a Camaro. And I think it was the Bumblebee one. I think it had the black stripe. I don't quite remember, but it was a Camaro. And I thought, oh, this will be fun. So I go out and I show it to my wife. It's like, "Hey, you know, I got a Camaro." And she's like, "Oh, that's fun." And sure enough, you know, that thing on the open road, it was a lot of fun. But there are two things that I had an issue with this Camaro. Number one, I had to put Vaseline all over my clothes and everything to slide into that thing. It is so low to the ground. I just kind of like put a foot in and just kind of plop and hoping everything just lands where it's supposed to, in the car. It just sits really low and like in a cockpit or something. I don't know. It was just pretty wild. And which is fine once you're in it and you can go. But when we got to our destination, you're getting in and out of that thing. And getting in was a process. And getting out, you know, about had to call and get the jaws of life to drag me out of that thing. It wasn't really easy climbing out of the thing. But the other thing that kind of bothered me about the car, I'm like, I must really be getting old. I have to turn in my man card here. But the other thing that kind of bothered me was that the vision seemed really limited. Like the windows all seemed to be about 3 inches high. And I remember the back window and even the front window, you could barely see out of the thing, you know. And I don't know if you just banked on people just admiring the car going by so they'd get out of your way or what. But it was just so hard to see everything that was going on around you. And it's important to understand that when you're driving, to see what's coming up and what's to your right and to your left. And, you know, you don't want to run into anybody or have an accident. And so I was thinking as I'm driving this thing, again, here comes my man card. You know, my minivan had a whole lot better vision than this Camaro did from a practical standpoint. So while I'm sure I was looking good, the vision of when I had that car was just really limited and kind of challenging. Well, in this book of Job, if you remember last week, I started out talking about how our teenage kids oftentimes can think that we're the dumbest people in the world. And they think their 13, 15, 17 years in this world constitutes having enough information about the world that us in our 35, 45, 50 years of life haven't lived through it, you know, and that we don't understand. And our parents are laughing as we realize we were doing the same thing to our parents. But as parents, we just want our kids to be able to see. We want our kids to be able to have a great perspective and visual when it comes to life, to know how to navigate around life's obstacles, how to avoid even having them in their life, or that when they're coming, being able to see them and know how to, again, navigate or get around or get through those difficulties that life will bring. And life will bring those. And as parents, we just want our kids to see life more clearly. We just want them to have a vision to see life the way God meant for them to see it. So in this book of Job, real quick, we had Job, who was a very wealthy guy. God gives Satan permission to take his stuff away. He had all the land, houses, crops, animals, everything, wife, 10 kids. And Satan was allowed to take it all away, even the death of his 10 kids. And that even after all that, though, Job sat and he still worshiped God. Well, then God gave Satan permission to even touch his body. And so physically, he had boils all over his body. He's sitting in ash. He's scraping the boils with clay pot, clay pot. And his friends come up. They don't even recognize him. That's how bad the boils are all over his body. His wife is saying to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job says, "Well, should we take the good from God but not the bad?" Well, then his friends show up. Again, they can't even recognize him. They sit around for 7 days not saying a word. And then for several chapters, they have this dialogue. And Job's like, "Why is this happening?" And his friends, in essence, their message is, "It's happening because you're a sinner, Job. You screwed up. You messed up because God would not do this to a righteous person. He only does this to bad people. good things for good people, bad things for bad people. You must have done something bad to really irk him because all this is taking place. And Job's defending himself, saying, when, what, how? You know, tell me where I've sinned because I'm not seeing it. I'm not getting it. And he goes so far as to say, there isn't sin in me. Well, then Elihu, another friend, a younger guy, steps in and says, Job, don't go that far. All right. We all have sinned. And remember who you're talking to. And then chapters 38 through 41, as we looked at last week, God has his great drop the mic moment, this great conviction that we all should feel when we read those chapters, where God says, all right, you stand there and take this like a man. I've got some questions for you. Where were you when the world began? Where were you when this was planned? How much do you know about this animal that's in a far off place that you know nothing about? And God basically says, Job, your perspective is too small. And who do you think you are to question me, God, the creator of the universe, in that way? And we saw that the sin that Job was really dealing with was this pride and arrogance of feeling like he deserved to know what was happening. He deserved to know why this was happening to him. Well, after God has his moment and really puts Job in his place, and Job understands it and he feels it and he knows it, we come to chapter 42, the last chapter in Job. And I have to tell you, there's one part in this that I had never seen before that I absolutely love that we'll get to here in a few minutes. But in Job chapter 42, the first six verses read like this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The first thing that we see is that Job repents by humbling himself before God. Job repents by humbling himself before God. There's a couple of things that we need to discuss here when it comes to Job repenting. First of all, what is repenting? If you have not been around church much, and you may not be familiar with the word repent, it's not one that we use in our daily vernacular. It's not something that comes up often unless we're really talking about church things. But to repent means to turn away from, all right, to turn away from. And I kind of wonder what it would be like to use that in a work setting. I was with Target for a few years, and we would have reviews. You know, we'd sit our team members down and give them an annual review. And, you know, I wonder what it would have been like to say, you know, these are the things that you do really well, and these are some things you need to repent of. You need to repent of not working hard on these moments or at these moments, or repent of not showing up to work on time or showing up to work at all. But that's really what we're asking them to do. Turn from something that's going on. When it comes to repenting, it's a huge part of being a Christian. Peter said to repent and then be baptized, right? We talk about baptism a lot, but if it doesn't come with repentance, it's just somebody getting wet, right? People can say they believe in God with their mouth. People can have somebody dip them under the water, but if in their heart they've not turned away from a life of sin, then it really is meaningless. Repenting from a spiritual standpoint is turning away from a life of following ourselves as Lord and turning and surrendering ourselves and surrendering our lives to Jesus as Lord. So that's the whole idea of repentance. Well, the first question we have to ask is, what was Job repenting of? Was it his stuff? I mean, he had a lot of stuff. Had his stuff become idols to him? I heard somebody this week kind of suggest that. And I'm like, I don't think that's the case, because Job had a whole bunch of stuff, but God was the one that said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. So apparently his heart, even though he had all this stuff, it had not turned his heart away from God. This was not the issue, the stumbling block that Job had. Instead, I would say that he was repenting for wanting to be God and expecting to be given answers by God. When we go back to these last few chapters, what was God really getting on him for? He was getting on him because Job felt like he deserved to have the answers for what was happening in his life, what was happening in the world, when God's like, wait a second, who are you to feel like you get that answer? Who are you to feel like you get that knowledge, that wisdom, and that understanding? And the repentance that Job had to make or come to grips with was not about pursuing false idols of stuff, which he had a lot of, but in his particular case, he was repenting of this arrogance of feeling like he deserved to know why this was happening to him. And having the knowledge and understanding that only God has. And God, of course, was putting him in his place. When it comes to repentance, there's one story in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles, what's happening is that David had died, King David had died, and his son Solomon was now king. David had wanted to build a temple for God because God was residing in a tent, and David was in this great big palace, and he's like, this shouldn't be so. But God said through the prophet, listen, you're not going to be the one to build it, your son will. And so Solomon comes along, and Solomon builds himself a palace, but he also builds the temple by very special specifications as to what it will be like, a dwelling place for God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says this, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night. And this is what the Lord said to Solomon. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, so repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Did you hear that? When I, this is God speaking, shut up the heavens so that there's no rain. When I command locusts to devour the land. When I send pestilence among my people. It's going to happen, and sometimes at the hand of God, so that we might be tested, so that we might be refined, so that our faith will grow and get stronger. He said, if you want me to hear your prayers and to relieve your world of these things that are happening, here's what you need to do. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. And turn from our wicked ways. Does that not sound familiar to what we might be dealing with today? Again, I'm not going to be one of these guys that says, this is why this is happening. But when we have something like this happen, shouldn't we look to Scripture and say, you know what? Maybe it's time that we as a world humble ourselves before God, that we absolutely pray like we're doing at 4:06 p.m. every single day. I hope you're along with that still. We seek his face, turn our attention toward him, and turn from our wicked ways. So repent, whatever it may be in your life that's holding you from a solid relationship with God, to turn from that so that we might focus our eyes on Jesus. Then, he will relieve us. That's when he takes these things away. Peter was in the temple in Acts chapter 3, and he and John had healed a lame man, and they're in the temple speaking, and in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. This whole idea of repentance is turning away from wickedness, turning away from a life serving ourselves as Lord, and turning our attention toward God and serving Jesus as Lord. In Job chapter 42, we move on 7 through 9. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Job's friends are called to repent by God. They were instructed and called to repent by God. The things we see in these verses are that, one, God gives repentance instruction. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is how your repentance is going to look. You are going to make a sacrifice to me. And he even named the number of animals that they were to sacrifice. And he said, I'm going to have Job pray for you. Well, the size of the sacrifice may tell us, may be a clue as to how upset God was. He didn't say, go get a perfect lamb, a one-year-old ewe lamb, or anything like that, or two turtle doves or whatever. He said, seven. I want you to go seven of these and seven of these, and you offer them, each of you, as a sacrifice to me. And so they had to come back together and offer this sacrifice to God. And I don't know if the size of that sacrifice had to do with that's what a real sacrifice for them was. Maybe seven was a pretty big number for them. Maybe it's like a millionaire putting 20 bucks in the offering plate versus a widow on a fixed income putting 20 bucks in, you know, and the difference that's there. I don't know. But it seemed like a big number. The number seven is a number of completion. So maybe it was make a complete sacrifice. I don't know. But we know that he said, this is what the sacrifice looks like. It was very specific about the instructions to give to them. But what I think is interesting about these few verses is that Job is allowed and told to intercede for these guys. And I wondered, I thought, why does he have to intercede for them? Well, in the New Testament, we have Jesus, and today we have Jesus as our high priest. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when we pray in Jesus' name. He is our mediator between us and God. And Job is kind of put in the spot in this moment to be the priest for his friends, that he is going to pray on their behalf, and then God will forgive them. And I think, you know, why is that? Well, maybe God's looking for some reconciliation. Maybe this friendship, this relationship between Job and his three friends is kind of broken. And so God wants to reconcile that. It reminds us of Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Maybe they were kind of seen more as enemies as opposed to friends. In Proverbs 25, it says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It's kind of like if you want to face off with a bully, you know, the best thing you can do is just stand your ground and stand firm, and the bully will usually coil and run away. God says, if you really want to, you know, hurt your enemy, feed him when he's hungry and give him something to drink. But maybe that's what God was saying, that he wants this reconciliation between Job and his friends. But I don't think that's what it was. I think what it reminds me more of is James 5:16, where it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that last sentence, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I think in that moment, God was saying, you know what? Job needs to pray for you guys. He needs to be the mediator because you are not speaking truth and he has been. And I'm so angry with you that if this righteous man will pray on your behalf, then I'll forgive you. What's interesting also is that God says in that these guys have spoken incorrectly or untruths, where Job has spoken truthfully. That kind of catches us because we say, well, wait a second, Job kind of just got blasted by God for the words that he was saying. How can he say that he's speaking truth? When you look at the translation, there's some different options that can come up. But I think the thing that the translation that makes the most sense to me is that Job didn't waver in saying, this is who I am, and this is the question that I have for God. Right? It's more standing firm in his question and being honest and open before God. And I think God blesses that. Yes, Job got a little too big for his britches and feeling like he deserved to have answers, that he deserved to understand, he deserved to know. And I think that's where the sin came in. But I think God was okay with him asking the question. And I feel that God was definitely okay in how Job spoke about God as far as who he is. Where on the other hand, his three friends were questioning God, saying, God only does good things for good people and bad things for bad people. And God's like, that's not how it works at all. In fact, Job is a study in how that's not how God works. And so that's why God was saying Job has spoken truthfully. He has been open. He's been honest. The things that he has said about me, about God, are true. But the things that you guys have spoken are untruths. And that's why Job was allowed to pray on their behalf. We move on. The last couple of verses I want to share with you in verses 10 and 11. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then guess what? All the family came out of the woodwork. Then came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. Don't you want to stop and say, where were you guys when he was sitting in a pile of ash, scraping the boils off of his body, right? Money comes, and so all the family shows up. And they showed him sympathy. They comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. Job is restored with blessings from God. Job is restored with blessings from God. But here's the thing about this stuff. I think that Job probably thought, okay, the stuff is nice, but the knowledge that he just gained is so much better. Again, the stuff was not the obstacle between him and God. Taking all the stuff away, he was still worshiping God. Even with the boils on his body, he said, we got to take the bad as well as the good when it comes to our relationship with God. And I'm sure that he thought, you know, Lord, thank you for restoring me. Thank you for doubly restoring me. But while all that stuff is nice, the knowledge that he gained of God is so much better. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Job now has a very healthy fear of God. And it's the beginning of the knowledge that he will have about God. I would love to tell you that after this pandemic is lifted, if you've been faithful and you're, you know, figuratively sitting in your pile of ash right now, that God's going to restore double of everything to you. I'd love to tell you that, but I can't promise you that, because in this story, that wasn't what Job's problem was. Job's problem was not the stuff, and then he was mourning the stuff. His problem was that he didn't understand who God is. And his perspective was skewed about who God is. Now, here's the part of this story that I absolutely love that I had missed before. In the first few verses we saw, that we read, Job said, I had heard your voice before, but now I see you clearly. Job sees God more clearly. And that's what true repentance is. When we are not following God, we might hear of who he is. We might hear his name. Someone might point us to the Bible. We might even read it in the Bible for ourselves. But until we actually repent and turn away from a life of following ourselves as Lord and turn to surrender to Jesus as Lord, we won't see him clearly. But when we do repent, when we turn from a life of serving ourselves and say, I surrender to Jesus, God comes into full vision. And we have much clearer understanding of who he is and what's happening. A clearer understanding of who he made us to be. Our prayer becomes less about anxiety and fear and becomes more about, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care about next month. I don't care about next year. What do you want me to do today? Because my perspective is way too small to be able to understand all the happenings of this world, to be able to say, Lord, tell me why this pandemic is taking place. I want to know. Well, that's our arrogance. And we don't deserve to know. We couldn't even understand it if God explained it to us. Ours is simply to turn to him, acknowledge who he is as God, follow him, turn from our wicked ways, turn from our evil ways, surrender to Jesus as Lord. And when we do, we will see clearly who he made us to be in Christ and what our job for today is. Forget tomorrow. Just what does he have in mind for us today? Now, today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that we recognize that and remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, which is an animal of peace versus a big war horse. And that he's on this donkey being led into town and people are throwing their coats on the ground. And he's going into Jerusalem and it'll end on Friday with him being nailed to the cross, being crucified. And then, of course, next Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. But in Luke chapter 19 and verses 37 through 40, this is Luke's account of Palm Sunday. As he, being Jesus, was drawing near, Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Did you catch what happened in those few verses? His disciples had repented, and they recognized that they not just heard of God sending a Messiah, but they recognized that a Messiah was in their presence. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A Savior has come to save us." As our friend Luke Cyrus wrote in his song, "A Savior came to save." And they recognized that. But what did the Pharisees say? The so-called experts in the law, the leaders of the Israelite people, they had heard about God. They were teaching people about God. Yet they wouldn't repent from their wicked ways and what they had become, and they couldn't even recognize the Messiah. They couldn't even recognize that Jesus, God incarnate, was right in front of them because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't humble themselves before God. They wouldn't seek him. They wouldn't pray to him in a proper fashion. And because of that, they couldn't recognize the Messiah. The true blessing given to Job was not the doubling of his stuff, but the ability to see God more clearly. The ability to see God more clearly. If you're listening to this and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to think about what it looks like is to say, how does it look, or what does it look like for me to repent? And I'm telling you that to repent means that you're going to stop following yourself as Lord and thinking of yourself as the center of the universe and turning to follow Jesus as Lord and surrendering to him. That's a very difficult thing to do. Again, we can speak with our mouth, we can go under some water, but if we haven't repented in our hearts to turn our hearts toward Jesus and serving him as Lord, that's not being a Christian, right? That has to come with it. That has to come with your belief. That has to come with your confession. That has to come with baptism. Because without repentance, we've not really surrendered our lives to Jesus. If you're wondering what that is and you want to talk about becoming a Christian, email me at andy@kccwired.com. You can find me on Facebook and just private message me. I'll be glad to have a Zoom call with you and we can talk face-to-face that way. We can talk on the phone, whatever works for you. I absolutely want to make sure we continue that conversation. And if you have not been baptized, if you've not had a full immersion baptized with your full faculties saying, "Hey, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I repent. I turn to him, surrender to him as Lord and Savior." That's, again, one of those things that I'll break the social distancing for. We can meet up at the church and we can do that as well. But again, email me, andy@kccwired.com, or private message me and we'll pick up that conversation. Now, most of you that are listening are Christians, right? You've surrendered to Jesus once upon a time. But I would tell you, and I know it from a personal standpoint and from a personal experience, that repentance is almost something we do every single day, is it not? Every single day we are approached or we are looking at temptation and having to deal with temptation. And am I giving into this temptation? Am I not giving into this temptation? And we're not honoring God with every moment of our life. And so every day is a new chance to repent and to turn from our wicked ways, to turn from thoughts of myself as Lord and to surrender to Jesus as Lord. And what I want us to understand in this whole book of Job is this, that when we repent, when we turn from ourselves and point ourselves to Jesus, when we seek his face, we'll see him more clearly. We will understand more about who he made us to be. We'll understand more about what it means to honor him, to glorify him, to give him our best. So what do you need to repent from? Is it the stuff? I think you're going to get a big chance over the coming weeks, unfortunately, to see a lot of stuff go away. Was it entertainment? A lot of that was taken away. Was that what we were holding on to? Is it something else that's holding you back from Jesus this day? Let's repent and turn to him and see him more clearly. And when we see him more clearly, more answers will come, more understanding will come as we follow and serve him and give him everything that we've got. Thank you for tuning in today. Again, I would remind you at 4:30 today for our car parade for Karen, and Wednesday at 6 p.m. for our drive-in funeral service for him, for her. We would love to have everybody join us with that if you feel safe in doing so. I love you guys. You're an amazing church. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right. One of Karen's favorite Sims, excuse me, was "It Is Well with My Soul." And so let's sing the first verse and chorus of that. All right. I'm a terrible singer, so you got to sing loud with me. All right. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. May we all have the perspective that our friend Karen had about who God is and about who Jesus is in her life. I love you guys. Have a great morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of Job. Thank you for our friend Karen. Lord, may we see you more clearly as we repent of our sins and the temptations that hold us back. May we see you more clearly and understand you more clearly how to honor you and glorify you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn it back over to Scott, I believe, for a little conclusion.
Thank you, Andy. And again, thank you all for joining us today. Again, we have the...